because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, as you look at this, it says, he loved us first. The question is, what did he see in you that he would love you? And when God was looking down upon the earth and he saw you, and he says, oh, what is it that he saw? He says, I just love that. I love that person. I just love them. Roger, I just love that guy. What did he see in you that caused him to just burst with love? Now, your kids see you, and it's food, maybe. I don't know. But what did God see in you? Well, it doesn't come from that. Notice it says here that in the notes here, because I loved him first. You know, sometimes we think about coming to the Lord, it's because we decided to. We took that step, and we made a decision to follow God because we loved him. Well, the fact is that he loved us first. We didn't love him first. In fact, if you look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, a little farther back, this is what it says. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, you may not realize this, but God was looking for you. He was seeking you before you sought him. He made the first step. You didn't make the first step. Now, that's pretty risky, isn't it? If you see somebody and you want to get close to them, maybe you want to take and go out on a date with somebody, and you go, should I take the first step? Or should I wait and see? Or maybe, you know, what they did in elementary school, we find out from somebody else, do they like me, right? What are we doing? We're trying to eliminate the risk a little bit, right? I feel really bad for that one guy that was at a basketball game, NBA game, and there on television, he was there and flashed up this thing on this name of this girl on the screen, and he had a ring and everything, and she had to come out of the stands, and he asked her to marry him, and she said no. I thought, oh boy, that was a bad move. In front of everybody, that was really risky, and it didn't work out. Well, did you know that God took that first step toward you, toward his people? You know, in the Gospel of John, it says he came to his own what? Didn't receive him. They rejected him. So the fact is that we really don't come to God first. We didn't come to him first. So, you know, I could see, why God would want to open himself up to somebody who says, I really love you and I want to be in your life, God. But that wasn't the case. In fact, we even know that the Bible says we were his enemies. There was an animosity between us and God. Here's another possibility. What did he see in me that he would love me? Because I was so interested in him. Romans 3, verse 11 says this. There is no one who understands and no one who seeks God. He's not even on our radar many times. We don't think about him. Did you know that the word ungodly, someone who's an ungodly person, you know what that person really is? A person doesn't consider God at all. That's what makes him an ungodly person. God doesn't enter into his thoughts at all. He doesn't think about God, whether he should do this or that. He doesn't consult God on anything. He doesn't think about God and what God might think. He has no place for God in his life. He's ungodly. And the world is full of ungodly people. In fact, I was an ungodly person. And if you are here in this audience, one time you were an ungodly person. You didn't even think about him. He wasn't on your mind. Another thing here that you might think, that, well, the reason why God would be interested in me and want to love me is because of all my attractive qualities. You know, my intelligence, my good looks that are still holding up. What other qualities you think might be attractive to somebody? Is that what drew God to you? Did he say, I'm really interested in that guy because he's quite brilliant, actually, and I just love conversing with him. And I mean, when you look at somebody you're interested in, there's certain qualities about them that really attract someone. Maybe their personality. Maybe their sense of humor. Maybe their kindness or other qualities they might have will draw them to you. But we find that that's not really the case. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were, and here's the blank that we have to fill out, sinners. Christ died for us. Now, what is a sinner? A real disgusting person, right? No, not necessarily. You know, some really nice sinners out there. I was a nice sinner. I really was. I was a very nice sinner. A sinner is someone who does their own thing, goes their own way, and doesn't follow what God wants them to follow, and lives their life for themselves. It could be quite attractive, actually, to a lot of people to be a sinner. But he looks at it and says, this is a person who has rejected me, doesn't want to have anything to do with me, wants to do their own thing, and wants to have me in their life on their own terms. And they could take me or leave me. And while you were in that state, actually even rebellion sometimes is included in this, where you say to God, no, I don't want anything that you have. I'm not going to do what you say. I'm not going to go the way you want to. And please tell me, quit telling me what to do. How many have ever done that? God, I don't want you to tell me what to do. Well, in that state, he loved us. Here's another verse, 1 Corinthians 1:26. And it says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. If you look at the church, there aren't many wealthy, there are not many powerful, there are not many wise. And he chose those. You would think in our culture, you look for the best, the brightest, the most talented, the most intelligent, the wealthiest, the most powerful to be a part of what you want to accomplish. If you want to accomplish something in the world, you pick those people. But who did God pick? He didn't pick any of those. Well, a few of them. But that's not how he looks at things. It's not how he makes determination of who he will love. You know how he makes that determination? It's not because of your attractive qualities. That's not one of them. Now, I've left a blank here on the next point because I was, and you could fill in the blank. What is it that was about you that you feel might be the reason why God called you, why God loved you? Now, for me, I've got to leave it blank. Because there's nothing in me. In fact, the point is, there was nothing in me or in you that prompted God to love you or to love me. There's nothing in us that causes God to love us. See, it is his nature. It is who he is. That's what he's like. God is love, and he has to be loving because he is loving. It's like the sun. The sun shines not because of the plants need it, not because if we don't have the sun, we'll die on this planet, not because it will ruin this planet if we don't have a sun. No, it shines and gives heat and gives light. Why? Because that's its nature. It just does. That's what it's like. It isn't anything on this earth that causes it to say, oh, I think I'm going to shine. Well, that's a poor analogy, but I'm going to use it anyhow. But God has a nature of love. He wants to love because that's what he is. That's what he does. That's what he's like. And he can't be unloving. He is love. So here's a question. Because God is really loving, he's kind, he's generous, he's good in every way, and he loves you. What is easier, loving God or loving others? Just do a little survey here. How many think loving God is easier than loving people? Okay. You know people, right? We know people. We have people that we go, a miracle if I loved them, right? And it's easy to see that people have flaws. They have trouble. They have problems. They have irritating things that they do, hurtful things that they do. You know, all the baggage they bring with them sometimes, and we say, I love God, but these people, whew, I don't know. Anybody can say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. I just wanted to know if I was normal.
Oh, you're normal.
Oh, thank you very much. Good to know. Well, here's what he says. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In other words, it's easier to love people you can see than God you can't see. That's his point. See, my capacity to love, it comes from God. It comes from God. Romans 5, verse 5 says this, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts. The love that I have, notice at the beginning of this verse, verse 19, we love because he first loved. In other words, God is the source of love. Now, some versions put, we love him, or we love God, because he first loved us. But the word him is not there in the original Greek language. It's not there. It's just we love. And what's the source of us being able to love? Because God loved us first. And here Romans 5:5, it says that God has poured his love into our hearts. He has given us his love. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. There we go. Fruit of the Spirit is love. In other words, the result of the Holy Spirit in our life is love. God puts his Spirit into our lives by the Holy Spirit. It says this love's been poured into our life. God's Spirit lives within us, and the love that we have for others comes from God. Okay? Now, what kind of love does God have? Anybody? He has a perfect love. What does that perfect look like? It's unconditional. Okay? It doesn't have conditions. I love you because, I love you because, and I love you because. He loves us because he loves us. Despite all our flaws and everything we have, he sees beyond our sins. While we were sinners, while we were sinning, he loved us. So that's how God loves. Unconditional love. He loves us in spite of our sins. He doesn't want us to stay in our sins, and his holiness will not allow our sins to not be dealt with. But he loves us, even though we're sinners, even though we're flawed, even though we have problems and attitude problems and all kinds of things that are ugly about us. God loves us in spite of those things that come up. Now, if loving God was so easy, Because you would think it'd be easy, right? Because God is so good. And people, sometimes they just have those things are just not so good, and they rub us the wrong way. And you would think that's hard to love them, but God has got to be a lot easier. That's not what he says. If God is loving him is easier, here's the thing. Why do we spend so little time with him then? Don't you spend time with people you really love? If you really loved me, you'll spend time with me, right? That's what she said. She's going, why aren't you spending time with me? Don't you love me? What's the point? If you love me, you spend time with me. Well, why do we spend so little time with him? Because it's hard to love God. Here's the thing. Out of sight, out of mind. If we don't see him, it's hard. We go to default setting of loving what we can see, what we can feel, what we can touch. We go to the senses. That is what we tend to do. Now, if someone is in your life for a period of time, you've come to know them and you come to really like them. And in fact, you may even love them. But if they die, what happens 3 or 4 years from then? You're having a hard time remembering what their face looks like. You don't think about them. You're not, feeling this grief necessarily, because time tends to do that, because what we don't see in front of us and with us, we find that we forget those things and we're just not on our mind anymore. So because God is not seen, he's unseen. No one has seen God face to face except Jesus and the angels. But no person has. Even Moses, when he saw God, he saw the backside as he went over the hill and down the hill. He's not, in fact, one of the commandments was, you should not make any idols of me. Things that you can see and say, this is God. He didn't want any idols. Every other religion had all these idols. Why? Because it helped them to be devoted to this false god. But God says, no, I want you to love me, and who I am cannot be represented by some physical thing. I'm invisible, God. I'm a spirit, and you cannot worship God by worshiping some physical thing. You have to worship with your spirit. And he's unseen. You can't see him. Now, the Lord is here right now. He is in this room. He's all over this place. And that's the case all the time. Did you know that? That wherever you are, God is. He's there. And there's no place, as it says in Psalms, there's no place you can get away from him. You can't run to the farthest part of the world and get away from him. He's there. No matter where you go, he's there. And yet, we act sometimes like he doesn't see us. Like he isn't there. Now, here's another reason why it's hard to love God. In Revelation chapter 2, why is it so easy to forget about God? Every month, one Sunday a month, we have communion, correct? Next Sunday, actually, is Communion Sunday. We have communion. Why is it that the Lord instituted communion? Do this in what? Now, why would he say, do this in remembrance of me? Because we forget. After a while, we forget what he did for us, what he is and who he is to us, and what his love for us and what that means. We forget. We have to be reminded. Do this in remembrance of me. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus made this complaint against one of the churches. Now, there was a good church. They did a lot of good things. But here's the complaint. I have this complaint against you. Excuse me. You don't love me as you did at first. Their love grew cold. How come? Because it's hard to love God. We don't do that naturally. Another point. Why are we warned not to leave him for something else? If he's so easy to love, why is it that he has to warn us about leaving him for something else? And you see this pattern in the Bible too. All through the Bible. When you read some of the history of Israel, from Joshua on, you see the people coming close to God and loving God, and then a few years later, they're worshiping some other gods. They've forsaken him, the one they're supposed to be loving, who is so easy to love. Not really. And they're loving something that's physical and something that's fills the senses, whatever it might be. Some idol has some fertility god or something. There's a lot of immorality associated with the worship of that god. There's all kinds of things that they would turn away from God to follow. Whether that god promised them successful farming, have a great harvest and wealth that way, and so they would worship and offer gifts and things and sacrifices to this god. And God, the one who brought them from captivity, delivered them from Egypt, who gave them his covenant of love, say, I'm going to make you my people, and you will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will love you, and I will take care of you, and I will bless you. And where are you going? Hello, come on back. Generation after generation after generation after generation. It's coming back, leaving, coming back, leaving. He has to send somebody, say, get those guys shaped up. Send a prophet and tell them, come on back, or I'm going to have to punish you. I'm going to have to deal with you. See, the fact is if it was so easy, we wouldn't have these kind of warnings. Even in the New Testament, James chapter 4, verse 8 says this, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Now, some of you have had that happen to you, where you've been convicted. You had a divided loyalty. You were somewhat loyal to God, but somewhat loyal to something else. And your loyalty was divided. When your loyalty to God is divided, guess what? You're not loving God. You may like him or have warm feelings about him, but you're not loving God. Because loving God is exclusive. That's the kind of love that we are to have for God. It's exclusive and it has preeminence. In other words, he's first. If it's not, then it's not real love. It's something else. Now, tell me if this really moves you. Someone says, I love you so much. Blah, 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 fill the blank, blah, 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 blah. And I want to be with you, but this week I have to be with somebody else. Okay, thank you for your deep, 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 deep love. Well, I love you both. And I can't choose between you because I love you both. Now, if you're buying that, I need to talk to you. Because they don't love you. If they really loved you, it'd be just you. And not this person over here or this person or this person. You see, the thing is, we don't do that with God. So, as we look at this portion of Scripture, he's saying to us that loving God is not as easy as loving people. Because if God lives within you, if God has put his Holy Spirit within you, and you know this, I've taught you this many times, you cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, correct? So if there's evidence that you are a Christian, the real Christian has love within their life. God has come into their life, and he has given them his love, and that love is growing. That love is becoming more and more a part of their life. Now, if that's the case, then I have to love like God does. And does he love people? Yep. Does he love everybody? Yes. He loves all creation. So, what do you see in others shows if you love God? Wow, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? What you see in others shows if you love God. Now, how did I get that? Let me just kind of give you my thinking on this, okay? And what I believe the Bible's teaching us here. If God is in my life, and his love is in my life, then I will love like he loves. And the way he loves is he doesn't look at my flaws. He sees me as a soul that he created, and that it is very valuable and important. Or does he focus on your faults and your shortcomings and your sins? Well, Jesus, when he came, that's what he came to do, right? Point out all your faults and all your shortcomings? I'm being sarcastic. That's not the case. When he came, the Bible says he came not to condemn the world. That's what it means by pointing out your faults, your shortcomings, and going, this is bad, you're bad, this is not good, you need to do, and pushing that kind of agenda on you where he's going to punish. He's always about punishing. That's not God. That's not the Lord. Now, there'll be a day when he will judge and he will punish, but this is not what we're talking about here. So the way he loves us and loves people, if God is living in us, that's what we need to do. We need to love like he does. So what does that mean? If I'm really loving God, then I'm going to see and look at people the way he does, with all their flaws. Notice that Jesus even puts it this way. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other the same way that I have loved you. Now, did you ever see anything in the scripture where Jesus was coming to somebody, one of his disciples, said, you know what, you irritate the out of me. And you know what, I need to have some time away from you until you get yourself straightened out, because you didn't see any of those things. He wasn't even slightly irritated in the way that he would be rejecting them. He loved them unconditionally. Now, they had plenty of faults to, make you want to turn away from, but he didn't do that. Even the people that were the most notorious sinners, he spent time with and he cared about. The people that most people would not have anything to do with, he loved and reached out to. Now, how does that work? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but let's kind of do a short summary of it. You see, I have to look at a person in a different way. Every person in this audience is a soul that God created. And he created them uniquely. They are one of a kind. And there's not another person like you. And some of you said, thank God. No, there are some people that are just really unique. But anyhow, the fact is, I have to look at them as a creation of God, someone that he risked his life and actually risked being rejected and poured out his love and gave himself for that person. He died for that person. Now, I mentioned this story before, but I'll mention it again. I was taking a trip over to Israel, and I had a group of about 18 people with me, and I was the guide, right? It was my first time to lead a group in Israel. And so we had our own bus, and we had our schedule, and we had our guide who was going to, you know, taking us to different spots and give us some of the insights and history of some diggings or some place that we were going to visit and take pictures of, etc. Right. So we had this schedule all thing, and so we're getting ready to go, and it happens to be one of the more important trips. We were going to dinner, and I was with everybody in the bus, and there's one person who's just late again. And they did, there's something about them just irritated me. I don't know, you ever had that where you just have somebody that just something about them irritates you? You really can't put your finger on it, but if you had time, you probably could. But you just can't, you just know you're irritated by them. And this person kind of irritated me. In fact, just the way they walked irritated me. They weren't going fast. They were just sauntering. And it just, you know, just like, get with the program, buddy. Get in here. You know, it's kind of irritating. And so I was sitting there just going, oh, this person's just a real, you know, in my mind. And the Lord just spoke to me and says, who do you think you are? This is my child, whom I love. Who's going to spend the rest of eternity with you, by the way? Who do you think you are? Doing that, saying those things about someone I love and gave my life for and created. And I had to say, oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Pardon me. I was put in my place. And I had to look at them differently. I had to look at them that God created this person, and how dare I say something about something that he put so much effort and time and energy and value in, that I would have this opinion and treat them this way in my mind, even though I was smart enough not to do it out loud. Thank God for that. But it was just as bad, because even though I didn't express it, it was still there. You see, the fact is that I have to look at people differently. I have to look at them as God looks at them. I have to see them as valuable as he sees them. And all the flaws and all the other things, I now have to see as this, the way God sees. He has compassion on them. So if they have some areas in their life that are just really bad and they make me angry, I have to make sure that it's righteous anger. But if it's man's anger, because they just irritate me, because they annoy me, then that's sinful. And that is not the love that God has. If it's a righteous love, it's because they've done something that needs to be dealt with. I have to look at them differently. I have to see that that problem that they have, or that struggle that they have, or that thing that they do, I need to pray for them, that God would help them, and that God would help me love them and speak the truth to them, say things that would be corrective, maybe even confronting them, not because they irritate me. Because I don't know about you, have you ever had somebody who confronted you and says, you know what, brother, you know what, sister, this is wrong and you need blah, 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 blah. Well, they were right, but they didn't like me. It wasn't because they loved me that they were telling me this. It was because they wanted me to put me in my place or do something, and they didn't like me. So was that well received by me? No. What did it do? I kind of like, whoa, defend myself. They're attacking me, because that's how I took it. And that's what it was. It really was an attack. It wasn't someone saying in love, this is a flaw, or this is something that you need to look at. God wants you to do, you know. No, It wasn't that. They were attacking me and using it in a, quote-unquote, a spiritual way. That is sinful, too. It's not the way God does things. It's not in a loving way. So, I have to love others like Jesus loves. In verse 15 of chapter 13, he says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Now, here's some things that Jesus did and that we need to do. We have to accept others like Jesus accepts me. Romans 15:7 says this, accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. So, if you are in a place where you even have a hatred, anger towards somebody, you have to recognize right now that that is a sin. Now, let me give you a big picture. Let's back up. Let's take the zoom lens and back up a little bit and get a bigger picture. What is one of the reasons why he wrote this letter? It's so that we could enjoy fellowship with God. If you have those feelings toward other believers, guess what? You can't enjoy fellowship with God. There'll be a hindrance to you being able to fellowship with God. In fact, you remember when Jesus was talking and giving them instructions, he says, if you go to the temple and you've got your sacrifice all fixed and ready to go, and you're going to worship God, and there as you're sitting there getting ready to give the priest your offering and worship to God, a thank offering or whatever offering that it might be, and you recall and you have it come to mind that someone that you know has something against you, what was his instructions? Get to it when you can. It's not that important, but hopefully if you run into him next time, you can say, hey, I, you know, and try to work it out. No. He says, leave your gift and go be reconciled to your brother or sister. Why? Because if you don't reconcile to your brothers and sister, this gift that you're having, this worship, this offering that you're making, it's worthless. You need to love that person first. If you hate or have some animosity towards somebody, you can't have good fellowship with them. So either way, whether they have a thing against you or you have a thing against them, you have to get it cleared out so that you can have enjoyment of God and fellowship with him, because it will do damage to your fellowship and your enjoying the Lord, having joy in your life. How many want to have joy in their life? You know what joy killer is? Bitterness, envy, jealousy. All those have to do with other persons and how you feel about them, how you think of them. And they'll kill your joy in your life. So I have to accept others like Jesus accepts others. Now here's another one. I must value others like Jesus values me. Luke 12, verses 6 and 7 says this. What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Now, to them, that was very encouraging. Some of you might not be too encouraged by that, but whole flock, wow, okay. But don't want to be disrespectful here, but the fact is that what he's trying to point out is that God cares about everything he's created, and he even cares about you even more. Now, what makes something valuable? Value depends on who made it. If I have a car And it's a one-of-a-kind, custom-made car. And I put it on a parking lot right there. Then over here, I put another car, a 1963 Rambler. And some of you don't even know what a Rambler is, but let's just say you don't want one. A Rambler, okay? Which one is going to get more money if you were to sell them? The brand new custom made vehicle or the Rambler? Well, that's pretty easy to, because this is obviously going to be more, this is custom made. This is very valuable, important. It's one of a kind. Its value is going to be more because of who made it. This person is a custom car maker, and they've got a famous name. Let's say it's a Lamborghini. The fact is that God made you. That's what makes you valuable. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's workmanship. In other words, He is still creating. He's still working on us. But He made us, and because He made us, we are valuable. That's what gives us valuable. It makes us valuable, is who makes it. Another thing that makes something valuable is who owns it. I didn't put this down, but this is just a bonus. Who owns it? Now, if you're going to have a fundraiser for charity, and you're trying to raise a lot of money, what is one way to make a lot of money? Have buddy in this church donate something that they own and put it up for sale and auction? Or if you have several really famous people and they put those things up for auction, will they get more money for those things? I think so. Why? Because of who owns it. Well, their phone is just the same as my phone. How come somebody wants to? Because they owned it. Somebody else owned it who's famous. So you're not famous, so nobody wants it. Who wants a pair of old shoes? Let's sell those on eBay, right? How much are you going to get for those old shoes? If they pay me a couple bucks, I might take them. What if they're Michael Jordan shoes? Oh, that's a different story. Why? Because they belong to Michael Jordan. Because some famous person has owned these things, and because he owned these things are valuable. You have value because God owns you. You are His. You're His property. You belong to Him. Finally, value depends on what someone will pay for it. What somebody is going to pay for it. Now, we know this is true, especially here in Stockton. Some of us would like to sell our houses what they were worth 4 years ago. But nobody's going to pay that. Why? You just can't get a buyer to buy a house for $600,000, $650,000. When there's one right next door that just sold for $185,000. So you can put a sign up on your lawn, going fast, for sale, $650,000 for this beautiful three-bedroom, two-bath ranch home. And they're going to say, is that guy crazy? Are they nuts? I remember when the house fires were going up and up and up, I was driving and there's this house that was smaller than ours. It was a two-story house. And we were driving by, and they had a sign for sale. And I thought, wow, let's see what they're selling. $750,000. I said, anybody who buys that is an idiot. And nobody bought it. So there were no idiots in that neighborhood. So thank God for that. But nobody would pay it. The fact is, God gave His very own Son for you. That's the price he paid. There's nothing more valuable than that in all of creation. And because of that, you have value. 1 Peter 1:19 says this, he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So those three things make you very valuable. You need to see people as God sees them. They are valuable. Last, part of loving others is forgiving others like Jesus forgives me. Colossians 3:13 says this, you must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you ought to forgive others. That's the reasoning. Forgiving others because you have been forgiven. Forgive others like Jesus forgives me. There's a story that Jesus told about that, of the servant who owed the king millions and millions of dollars. You remember the story? And what happened? The king was very generous, and he forgave the debt that was owed him by this servant. But not too long after that, that servant went after another servant for a paltry $25. I'm making the amounts up here because it doesn't really, I don't know what the shekel or whatever it was that they used for the money. But it was a very small amount is the point. And he went after the guy and says, I want my money. And if you don't get me my money, I'm going to have you thrown in jail. He didn't forgive the debt. The point of that mean is that that person who was not able to forgive the debt that was owed by a fellow servant doesn't understand and didn't really, hadn't really experienced forgiveness. Because real forgiveness, when you're really forgiven and you know that you're forgiven, you have an ability to forgive because you have been forgiven. Jesus said it this way, those that are forgiven much, what? Love much. There's something that happens when you're forgiving. And one of the things that are one of the aspects of love is being able to forgive. Not holding a grudge, not becoming bitter, not becoming resentful, not harboring ill will to somebody or malice because of those things. You're able to let it go and to forgive. That's what love does. Love forgives. So if you say, I have been forgiven by God, but I have that attitude toward others, then you really haven't forgiven, been experienced the love of God and the forgiveness of God. It's just all up here. It hasn't gone into your heart, because once you know how much you have been forgiven, you can't hold anybody against anybody because you owed so much to the Lord. If he asks you to forgive somebody, no big deal. So, the challenge of love is to love others. But the greatest challenge is to love God, because you can't see him. So it's the Holy Spirit working in our lives that we are able to respond, that we're able to love him because he first loved us. It's God that enables us to love him. So take some time to love the Lord back this week. How many of you have a hard time with devotions? I do sometimes. I find my devotion time sometimes is supplanted by other things. And then I find at the end of the day, oh, I haven't spent any time with the Lord. Let that be an indicator that the Lord is not real to you. He's unseen, and you need to renew that devotion to him, because that's how you're going to enjoy life, is having time with the one who loves you more than anybody. This is one of the reasons why he wrote this letter, so that you might enjoy fellowship with God and with one another. There's something about your life that's missing something if you can't fellowship with God and enjoy him. If your devotion time is a duty, it's another thing on your to-do list. If it becomes something where you have to complete a chore, then there's something wrong with your relationship with God. It's out of alignment, and you need to get it back on track. Does this make sense? So take that little encouragement this morning. Spend some time with the Lord. And I won't test you next week, but I'll just in faith believe that you're going to, because you do love the Lord and you do want to enjoy time with him. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have today to once again renew our love for you. We know it's because you loved us so much that we respond. Lord, help us to meditate and think about how much you love us. And let that be used by your Spirit to kindle and be a catalyst to love you. Because of your great love, Lord, because of your goodness, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing More Love, More Power at the end here.